Tonight's reading is from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Corrie and Rachel, for reading. Do please keep your Bibles open at that passage that we're going to be looking at together now. We're going to be looking not at those first four verses. Those were the verses we looked at last week. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 18. But let's pray for God's help, given this is going to be a sermon which involves a lot about prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can approach you as our loving Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would impress that truth into our hearts, cause us to delight in it. And Lord, as we go away from here, may we be thrilled at our relationship with you. And may we want to spend time in prayer with you. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1998, a doctor at Harvard, who was a specialist in heart surgery, carried out an experiment on prayer. The experiment cost $2.4 million. It involved 1,802 patients. And the patients were split broadly into two groups. It won't surprise you. One lot weren't prayed for, and the other lot were prayed for. And the people who did the praying were told that they could pray in whatever way they wanted to, whatever way they felt most comfortable. But they were asked to include some specific words. They had to pray for, and here are the words, take note, for a successful surgery with a quick, healthy recovery and no complications. There we are. And the effectiveness of the prayers was measured by whether or not patients suffered complications after their heart surgery. Well, the experiment ran over a number of years. And when it came to the results, those who were prayed for suffered marginally more complications than those who were not prayed for. And the New York Times reported that the prayers had had no effect on the recovery of people who were undergoing heart surgery. What do you make of that? Well, there are so many problematic assumptions which underlie that study that it's difficult to know really where to begin. It begs a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? Why do Christians pray? I mean, how do we, what's God like, and how do we relate to him? And what is it that actually matters most to God. If that Harvard doctor had studied Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18 carefully, then I think he'd have found answers to these questions, and it might have saved him a lot of time and money. But what about us? What assumptions do we make about prayer? Maybe we assume that prayer is about us, first and foremost, about us getting God to give us the things that we want. Maybe we assume that actually God's quite distant and not very personal. Maybe one of the assumptions we have is that prayer is about us persuading God, perhaps even coercing him, pushing him to answer us. Or maybe you're sitting here this evening and thinking, well, I don't pray much at all, or I don't pray at all. Well, Jesus addresses all of these issues in the reading we've had from Matthew's Gospel. Over this term, we've been working our way through this block of teaching in Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's got a group of his disciples. These are people who have repented of their sins and are trusting in him. They are believers. But remember as well that there were also crowds who were listening in. Perhaps they hadn't quite made up their minds yet about who Jesus was. And I guess, as Richard pointed out a few weeks ago, that probably reflects our gathering this evening. And today's reading comes right at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's no accident that it's right at the center. You see, Jesus teaches his disciples how people in God's kingdom are to relate to him. But right at the heart of it is prayer. And so Jesus starts with this teaching about prayer. And he starts by saying, don't pray in order to be seen. Pray in order to be seen. Now, this week, I was messing about on Amazon, as you do, and I came across one of these. I don't know whether you've seen them. Normally, I see the people using them to direct people at conferences you go to. But this one seems to have been a cheerleading thing. I think it's an American thing. It says on this, mine says, we're number one on it. Jesus describes people whose sole motivation for praying was to be seen by others. And it's as though they're praying and pointing at themselves with one of these. Me. They weren't really at the synagogue to pray. They just wanted people to see how religious they were. In fact, so keen were they to see people that people saw them praying that they would go out onto the street corners to pray. Now, the advantage of being on a street corner is that you don't just get seen up one street, you get seen up another one as well. It's the equivalent of going and putting yourself outside Boots here on Maidenhead High Street, so you can be seen up one part of the High Street, up the other part of the High Street, along Queen Street. And if you really position yourself well, the people at Market Street by the bus stop can also see you. Maximum visibility. But here's the point. God has no interest in the prayers of people whose only motivation is to be seen by the people. I want to just pause for a moment. So let's just go back. We've got our imaginary person in the middle of Maidenhead High Street who's trying to attract all the attention as they pray. But God has no interest in the prayers of people whose only motivation is to be seen by other people. And Jesus describes them as hypocrites. And you might remember that last week we thought about the fact that the word hypocrite comes from this Greek word for an actor. What an actor presents on the outside when acting is completely different from what's going on on the inside. And hypocrisy in prayer is pointless and it's ultimately dishonest. You see, people might be impressed when they see the show that we put on, but that's the most that we'll ever get from it. God sees straight through the act, and he sees the heart, and he's not impressed. Well, if you're a Christian, you're tempted to pray for show in the context of the church family or amongst believing friends. Maybe you're tempted to say a prayer just to be seen by others. Or maybe you're tempted particularly to use impressive language just because you want others to hear. Or maybe you pray extra long prayers just for the same reason. Jesus says, pray as you are. Don't be somebody you're not. Don't put on an act. Don't pray for the wrong motives. But pray because you love your Father. Pray because you love your Father. It's as though you take this ridiculous glove and you change the writing from we're number one to you're the number one. Because the true motive for prayer is loving our Father. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. In other words, Jesus says, shut yourself off from any other motive for praying. You see, there is one true motive for praying if you're a Christian, and that is your love for your Heavenly Father. The hypocrites prayed because they loved being seen. Theirs was a self-love. We're to pray because we love our Father. And here we get right to the heart of prayer. And actually, we get right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to have a relationship with God as our Father and to pray to Him as our Father. It's a relationship which is made possible by Jesus, who is God the Son. And Jesus was nailed to the cross, which we deserve to be nailed to. He was nailed to that cross instead of us in our places. And he did it so that if we trust in him, we're not only forgiven our sin, but we become God's adopted children. And if you're a Christian here today, your life has been saved by God, and you have been adopted by him as a child, as his child. And that is a complete game changer. Now, I'm blessed in having a loving earthly father. I've always known his love. There was one occasion when I was on a school trip, and we went to Chepstow Castle. I know sometimes some groups have gone to Chepstow from here and will have been to Chepstow Castle. And whilst we were there, I must have been aged about 10 or 11, I started having horrible tummy pains. And we only had one teacher with us. Can you imagine a group of school kids going off on a school trip with one teacher? And anyway, he called an ambulance. And somebody called my father, who was a doctor and who was in a busy surgery. And he left that surgery, dropped everything, and drove miles to come to the hospital. Such was his love and his care. And that love and care has characterized his fatherhood. In fact, the story has a slightly embarrassing ending, because when he got to the hospital, I was actually fine. And it turned out that, and I got a lot of grief for this from my friends, it turned out that I'd had trapped wind. But my father still loved me. He wasn't cross. Such love and care. But sadly, not all of us have had that experience. But even if we haven't had that experience of a loving father, we will have an idea of what a good father should look like. And God is a perfect father in the way that no human father could be. And if you're a Christian, he has saved you and he loves us in a way that no one ever has or could. Jesus says, go into your room in secret so that nothing else will motivate you to pray except the love of your Father. Pray to him because he is your deepest desire. That's why we should pray. Now, Jesus is not saying we shouldn't pray with other people. Jesus prayed by himself and with his disciples. And Jesus is also not saying that we should never pray when other people can see. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, we see believers joining together to pray. Now, Jesus is not saying don't pray with other people. He's simply saying your motive for prayer should be the love of your Father. Don't pray in order to be seen, but pray because you love your Father. And that brings me to my next point, which is don't pray like a babbling pagan. Well, now, the word used in the Greek here is one of those words which sounds like what it is describing. And the prayers Jesus describes sound like ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. There's that kind of repetition. That's a repetition, and it's going on and on. Don't pray like a babbling pagan. Now, we do need to be careful. Jesus is not getting at long prayers. He prayed long prayers, and there are plenty of long prayers in the Bible. Nor is he getting at repetitious prayers. Again, Jesus prayed, repeated himself in prayer, and we know that. And Jesus, when it comes to length of prayers, he even told a parable to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up. But what Jesus is getting at is those who use many words because they think that in so doing, that will make their prayers effective. They feel they need to tell God something he doesn't already know, and they think that they need to persuade him. The person who ran the prayer experiment at Harvard seemed to think that prayer was about coercing God or strong-arming him into giving us what we want. Do we babble in our prayers because we think we need to inform God and persuade him? Well, Jesus says, don't pray like that. Pray to your Father who loves you. What is distinctive about Christian prayer is that we pray to a Father who loves us. Verse 8 says, have a look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need. It's not like if we say enough words, we'll get round him or persuade him, like some children try to do with their father. He knows what you need. He's your Father who loves you. It's fascinating, isn't it, that that Harvard doctor thought that the people who were praying in his experiment could tell God what he needed to do, even giving them those specific words. But actually, when we pray as Christians, we can be confident that he knows what we need. Let's think about how we might apply that. Have you ever thought to yourself, if only I had prayed more for that person, the outcome might have been different? Well, Jesus says here, longer words and more prayers aren't the key to getting your way. He knows what we need. Perhaps you find yourself not knowing what to pray in a situation. Well, what a relief. Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Or perhaps you prayed for something from your Father and he hasn't given you what you asked for. You can trust him. He's your loving Father who knows what you need before you ask him. Trust that he knows best. Pray because you love your Father. Pray to your Father who loves you. And our next heading is pray for your Father's glory. That brings us to perhaps the most famous prayer of all time, the Lord's Prayer, which is at verses 9 to 15. And the Lord's Prayer turns our tendency towards self-centered prayer, and it turns it on its head. So we readily treat God like a genie, don't we? Think Aladdin. If you rub the lamp, up pops the genie to do what you ask. And there is a real danger that we treat God like the genie whose job is to deliver what we want. But notice how the Lord's Prayer turns that whole approach on its head. Our tendency is to do what is on the left. The approach is all about us. It starts with us. But the Lord's Prayer starts with God. In fact, the first half is about God. As we come to this prayer, we find our priorities all being reordered. We don't start with our prayers for health or exams or our job or our future. Not that those things aren't important, but merely that they're not the place to start. The Lord's Prayer starts with a reminder of the most important thing in a Christian's life, that God is our Father who is in heaven. He is our Father because we are part of God's family. He is our Father. He is our loving Father, as we've just been talking about. And he is in heaven, which reminds us that he is eternal, he's infinite, and he is almighty. Whenever we start praying, we need to be reminded of that truth. We address God, who is our Father in heaven, who is personal and loving, as well as powerful and awesome. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can simply use the same words as Jesus has given us, or we can use them as a model for our prayers. You could use the first line and then pause and pray further. You imagine you might pray like this: Lord, thank you that we're part of your family. Just taking that first line, thank you that we're part of your family. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that because Jesus died for us, you are our loving Father. We praise you that you are our Father in heaven, that you are eternal, infinite, and almighty. Do you see how you might just take that first line and unpack it and turn it into your own prayer? And every request which follows is to our Father in heaven. And the next three requests are all God-centered. The first request is that God's name will be hallowed. This line asks that God will be treated as holy, that he will be honored and praised in everything. I think that this request governs the whole prayer. The whole purpose of our existence is to bring honor and praise to God. The second request is that God's kingdom will come. Now, God's kingdom is not a place, but a relationship. And it exists wherever people accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And God's kingdom advances not through force, but through faith. And so this is a great prayer for those of us who are Christians, that our faith will grow deeper, that we will submit every area of our lives to God. But it's also a great prayer to pray for the advancement of the gospel. And the third request is that God's will be done. It's very interesting that request was completely missing from the form of words in the prayer experiment for the patients who were undergoing heart surgery in that hospital in Harvard. When we pray as Christians, we may well have specific requests for God, such as passing an exam or being healed. But if God is our Father in heaven, if we want his name to be hallowed, well then what matters more than anything else is that his will is done. Prayer isn't a process of us imposing our will on him, but are bringing our requests to him whilst joyfully praising and submitting ourselves to him. Well, with these three requests, Jesus teaches us what our deepest desires should be as Christians. And in the Lord's Prayer, our own requests don't feature until halfway through. And even then, they have a higher purpose, which is that God's name will be hallowed, that he will be glorified. See, this prayer reorders our desires. And so the fourth request is that God will give us our daily bread. That is, that he will give us all we need for life. And the fifth request is that he will forgive us our debts. In other words, that he'll forgive us our sins. And Jesus reminds us that we will only be forgiven our sins if we ourselves have forgiven those who sin against us. Jesus is not saying we need to earn our forgiveness, simply that if we're trusting in him for forgiveness, we will forgive others ourselves. And the sixth request is that we will not be led into temptation, but delivered from the evil one, the devil. And this is a prayer that God will keep us from being overwhelmed by temptation and will rescue us from the devil. Well, these three last prayers cover our material, our spiritual, and our moral needs. And as we pray this prayer, we express our dependence on our Father in every area of our human life. Well, that brings me to my final heading. Well, this seems a bit of a surprising heading, given that we've started off pray, pray, pray. It seems to have been all about prayer. And the final heading is fast, to express your hunger for your Father. Well, now you may wonder what the connection is between prayer and fasting. But I think there's a close link, which is why Jesus puts these things together in close succession. You see, while fasting can involve us giving up all sorts of good things which God has given us, in our passage, Jesus is specifically speaking about going without food for a limited period of time. But prayer will almost always accompany fasting, and arguably, fasting is a form of prayer. And Jesus starts in verse 16 by saying, when you fast. Now, as with prayer and giving, he assumes that we will be fasting. Now, there are all sorts of good reasons why it would not be right to fast by going without food. Now, illness is one, eating disorders are another. And in those situations, it may well be that we choose to fast by giving something else up, giving up television or alcohol or whatever it is. As with giving and prayer, Jesus says, when you fast, don't be a hypocrite. Your motive must be your Father, not to be seen by other people. So what is fasting? Well, it's not something we do to coerce God like a hunger strike. Likewise, we don't fast to earn his favor. It's an expression of longing for more of our Father. When we fast, we say to God, my need for you is even greater than my need for food. We say to God, my deepest desire is you. My deepest desire is that your name be hallowed, your kingdom will come, your will be done. As with giving and prayer, Jesus says, if you fast for your Father, you will be rewarded. You see, fasting expresses a longing for more of our Father in heaven, well, then our reward will be more of him. Well, as we conclude, if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, I hope you've gained some insight into the relationship which God longs to have with you. He wants you to become his child, and he made that possible by dying for your sins on the cross. Why not pray a prayer to him, saying sorry for your sin, saying that you have resolved from now on to live for him, and thanking him for dying in your place? If that's where you're at, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. Do come and talk to me or Richard or one of the other leaders here. But if you're a Christian, the key to our giving, the key to our prayer, the key to our fasting, the key to our lives as Christians is that God is our Father in heaven. Is your deepest desire that his name is honored, that his kingdom will come, and that his will be done? If that's our deepest desire, well, that will transform our giving. It will transform our prayer, it will transform our fasting, it will transform our lives, and that will all be for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that we can approach you as our Father in heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that you hear us when we pray to you. And we pray, Lord, that our deepest desire would be for you. Strengthen our desire for you. Strengthen our love for you. And help us, Lord, in our prayer lives. Lord, please help us to find time to spend with you day by day. May it be a joy and a delight for us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.